Number 772. Number 772.
Scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew, chapter 27, verses 3 and 4. Matthew 27, 3 and 4. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that he was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned in betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself."
If you remember with me, last Sunday, we started a series on the sacrifice of Christ. And I consider it a gift, and I count it as a gift, rightfully so, that I'm able to preach on the most beautiful, yet the most sad, sacrifice that was ever made in human history. And that was the sacrifice of Jesus. The one sacrifice that didn't have to be done. He could have backed out at any time. He had every right to. He was the most innocent of all men that ever lived. And nonetheless, He did it for us. He did it so that we might have eternal life after this old life that we live in now. Matthew 26, we went through the entire chapter. We were able to get through most of that whole chapter last Sunday, thankfully. And then next time, this time now, we are going to go through chapter 27. And so if you also remember with me, we were going through an expository study. And what that means is we were going by the whole text. We were reading from the text. We were understanding what it had to say. And so, if you'll remember with me what happens, first of all, starting in verse 1, remembering the events that transpired before, during, and after the death of Christ is what this whole lesson series is about. Starting there in verse 1 of Matthew 26, the setting. Jesus' prophecy of His death and Jesus' anointing. And that continues through verse 13. We went over all of those things. Of course, Jesus would prophesy and predict His own death happening. He even tells how it's going to happen by crucifixion. How would He have known that? How would any man know exactly when, where, and how He is going to die at the very hour, the very moment? Exactly. But Jesus knew, and He prophesied of it multiple times, and we went through those scriptures as well. Jesus was then anointed in verse 6. That's going through verse 13, when He was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. And then going on in verse 14, the account of the plotting and the betrayal against Jesus. So at this point, the plotting had already been going on by the Jews, and they're plotting even more. They're plotting how they're going to take down Jesus, and of course Judas would come and make himself available to the Jews. He would offer himself to betray Jesus, to turn Him in to the Jews, to allow Jesus to, of course, be taken by them. And then continuing on in verse 17, Jesus would celebrate the Passover with His disciples, and He would omnisciently announce that there is a betrayer in their midst. And who would that be? It would be Judas Iscariot. Going then in verse 26, we continue. He instituted the Lord's Supper with His disciples, and He announced during that time and around that time His betrayer. Judas would immediately then leave the room. What day did all of this happen? Well, we know what day it happened because it was after 2 days is the Passover, and verse 2 there, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And then, of course, all the events that would happen on Friday, we know it was Friday because then 3 days after would be Sunday. Of course, the third day Jesus would rise. And Jesus' prophecy of not only Judas stumbling, starting in verse 31, and betraying Him, but all of His disciples. Jesus then would pray in the garden, starting in verse 36. He would continuously encourage His stumbling disciples to do the same, going through verse 46. Now, all of this is review. We went through all of this through the last two lessons last Sunday. Matthew 26, 47 through 56. Jesus is betrayed by the apostle Judas and forsaken by His other 12 apostles as well. If you remember with me in that garden, He was totally forsaken. He was totally left. After He prayed 3 times to His Father, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but your own." all of those betrayers would come immediately afterwards, whenever they would turn to leave. Then the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, they would try to take their swords out. They would ask Jesus, should we? We went through those passages. And of course, he says no. One of the disciples, Peter, we would find out, of course, cut the right ear off of Malchus, but Jesus would heal his ear. And then they would take Jesus. The multitude with Jesus, with Judas, then took Jesus to testify before the Jewish Sanhedrin first, starting there in Matthew 26:57. Going through verse 68. We went through all of that as well. John's account also says that he was taken to go to testify before Annas and then Caiaphas. So those are two different priests of Judaism at that time. Caiaphas and Annas. They're also the same ones present whenever Peter and John defend the preaching of the gospel in Acts 4:5-12. False witnesses are presented. There are people mocking at Jesus. There are people spitting on Jesus. There are people beating up Jesus during these times. So Jesus is already being attacked. He's already being beaten up. He's already being attacked verbally. And so all of this is just trying to get him killed. The Jews absolutely despise Jesus. They hate him. They want nothing to do with him. And then now as we continue on in verse 69, as we know that Peter and perhaps John, but another disciple, were following close behind Jesus when this was going on, Peter would, of course, deny Christ. And that's where we left off in verse 69. So continue there with me, if you would. Matthew 26 and verse 69. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came with them, came to him, rather, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, saying, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and he wept bitterly. After doing so three times in different ways, obviously you can tell that Peter is ashamed in what he has just done. He goes away weeping. Even the second time, he denies with an oath. And so that's even more of a severity as far as the Old Testament still being alive at this time. He enacted it with an oath. So that's even worse for him to do so. On the third time, Peter curses. He swears denying Jesus, and likely to get them to stop asking. Peter just wants them to stop asking. And maybe, perhaps, this is because he just is so overcome with grief, and he's so, you know, sometimes people, whenever they're going through really hard times, they kind of get in that denial stage. And perhaps that's what's going on here with Peter. But nevertheless, what he did was a wrong thing. It was a sinful thing. And once he realizes what he did, he goes away weeping. So these were three denials of Peter at this time. Peter did not always do right. But one thing that we do have to recognize is that Peter would do whatever it took to make it right. And he always did seem to cling along close to Christ wherever Jesus went. So we always usually charge Peter, you know, with the wrong things that he did, especially, you know, when also Jesus called him to come out on the water, walk on the water, and he saw the storm and he was afraid and he fell in. But he was the one who got out of the boat. None of the other disciples did that. So Peter has good things about him too. And nonetheless, all of us, you know, also have good things and bad things about us, our strengths and our weaknesses that we have as different people working for the Lord. But Peter would do whatever it took to make it right. He usually would go out and weep. He would not be happy with what he just did. And, of course, you're seeing that now. The same spirit, really, of another example in the Old Testament that reminds me of Peter a lot is actually David. When I think about an Old Testament cross-reference person, I think of David as far as Peter goes. David seemed always ready to do whatever it took for God. He was always going to defend God. He was always going to do whatever. But sometimes he sinned. And afterwards, he would always repent. He was a penitent sinner. What that means is he would repent of his sins. Peter seems the same. Now, this would all be on Thursday, and Matthew 27, verse 1 would indicate the next morning when Jesus would be tried again before Pilate, and he would be crucified during that morning. Now, 26 or 27 Getting in there now, in verse 1, start there with me, Matthew 27 and verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. If you'll remember, or with me, what it just said there, before Matthew 27 and verse 1, it's the day of preparation. In verse 62 as well, of the previous chapter, and Luke 23 and verse 54... The other gospel accounts give more details as far as what's going on. Luke 23 and verse 54 says, "The day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near." What day is the Sabbath? That's the Hebrew word for Saturday. And so the preparation day is Friday at this point. John 19 and verse 42. John 19 and verse 42. So this morning, when all these testifying is going to go on, the Pilate's, of course, going to send him as well to Herod, as we're going to read about. All this is going to happen on Friday. His crucifixion as well is going to happen on Friday. So keep those days aligned, because that's an important thing. People will try to say that he was crucified on a different day. That's not the case. Or perhaps on Saturday, that was not the case. Sunday is significant. It is the first day of the week, even in the Bible. John 19:42 says there, So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. The modern Greek word for preparation is periskeu, which is the word for Friday. There is really no doubt that it is the day of Friday, even historically speaking. And so that would mean the third day would be Sunday, on which Jesus, of course, would also resurrect. He would be dead and laying in the grave for 3 days from Friday, and then on Sunday he would resurrect. That is very important, brethren. Now, it also seems, as we go through this text, that the Jews were trying to make this go quickly. When morning came, they didn't wait. They didn't hesitate. They wanted Jesus to go immediately to his death. They wanted to crucify him immediately. But they can't do it because they're under a different law at this time. They're under Roman law as far as the empire of the day. So they have to get permission from the governor. They have to go to Pontius Pilate in order to be able to put Jesus on trial and crucify him. Rome has to approve it. So what do? Luke 23, verses 1 through 2. There's more account of what they do here. Luke 23, 1 through 2. Now, brethren, there's going to be a lot of Bible flipping, so I encourage you to please flip with me. I don't want you to just hear it from my mouth. This is the account of Jesus being sacrificed on the cross. It's a very important thing to the Christian. Luke 23, 1 through 2. "Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" Does that make any sense? What did Jesus say? "Render to Caesar what are Caesar's?" Does that sound like he's forbidding his followers to pay taxes to Caesar? No, it doesn't. The epistles, even in Romans, taught that we should obey the governing authorities because those things are appointed by God. Jesus didn't teach those things that the Jews were saying. They're just trying to get him killed. They always tried to do that during this time. The time of death is rapidly approaching, and all they need is this Roman governor's approval. They know that, and so they're trying to do whatever it takes, even sinfully. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10, we'll see Judas come back in, and of course he's feeling guilty now. Verse 3, Matthew 27, start with me. "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood.' And they consulted together and bought them with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was prized, the children of Israel prized, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me.'" You'll find that passage in Zechariah 11, verse 13, and also references to that in Jeremiah 18, verse 18, and also Jeremiah 32 and verse 6. Those things were prophesied beforehand. Did Judas have to kill himself? No, he didn't. He didn't have to go hang himself, but he chose to. No doubt, overcome with grief by what he had just done. Hopefully he had a rightful heart in his grief at this time sincerely. It seems like he did because he went and hung himself, but he could have repented. Some people keep this mindset that I've sinned so much or I've sinned so bad that I can't ever repent, that God is never going to forgive me, that there's no way even Jesus dying on the cross is going to forgive me of my sins. Well, is that the truth? That's not the truth. It turns out, actually, that even the worst of sinners became apostles of Christ. Paul was an apostle of Christ, who was the worst of sinners, we might say. If you want to categorize sin, he was a killer of Christians, and yet he became an apostle of Christ, a Christian himself later on. So, the worst people we can think about, the worst terrible people on the news, serial killers, whatever you want to think of, the worst, they can still repent. They can still come back to Christ, or they can still come to Christ, and of course have forgiveness of their sins, just like anybody else, no matter what they've done. 1 John 1, 5-10 proves that. Read there with me in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, 5-10. Christians, we should be very familiar with what this passage says. 1 John 1, 5-10 says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." Not some sin, all sin. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Once again, the word all. Not some, all. "If we say that we have not sinned," verse 10, "we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So those things confirm twice, those two different lessons even there. There is no sin that we can ever do that cannot be repented of except never asking for forgiveness sincerely. Keep that in mind. The chief priests then also here, they still took the money in this account, and hypocritically they wouldn't put it into the treasury because it was blood money. So they bought a field with it to bury strangers in, which would be called the field of blood from then on, because Jesus would be betrayed by this very money, by Judas. Matthew 27 and verse 8. So then thereafter, Jesus would stand before the Roman governor. And what's going to happen is he's going to be sent to Pontius Pilate, who is the Roman governor, and then Pilate is going to say, or he's going to notice, or find out, that Jesus is actually of another location. He should be governed under somebody else, and his name is Herod. And we know of Herod. So continue there with me in Matthew 27 and verse 11. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly." Here's the Son of God and God Himself standing before the power of the earth at the time. It's a standoff right now. The power of men and the power of God. Right there. This is one of the coolest moments, I think, in the Bible as well. And Jesus just stands there humbly, knowing that any moment He could think them all non-existent anymore. As He's God. And we know that from the Scriptures. Jesus just standing there, not answering him one word, because he's already said enough. He's already told them he's the king of the Jews. And so he tells Pilate, because Pilate's asking probably for the first time, he says, "It is as you say." But then as they continue questioning him, Jesus knows, what's the point? They're just going to keep asking me the same thing over and over again, for wrongful reasons. And so Jesus doesn't answer. Jesus, though, behaves as a humble man, as he always has, even in these moments. That is one of the most beautiful things about Jesus, that really no matter what scene he's presented with, if people try to crown him, if people try to take a crown off his head, if people try to attack him, he's always, always humble. He's always loving the people around him, no matter what. And no doubt he was human, he had frustrations, but nonetheless, he still loved everybody. And he was still always humble. He was perfect. That's a beautiful thing about Jesus that we need to also try to make a practice of as Christians, His followers. Now, rightfully, was Jesus the King of the Jews? Yes, He actually was. He was of the lineage of David. And so for the Jews to even be doing this, physically speaking, was ridiculous. But then Pilate even asking Him, "Are you the King?" He can say yes, spiritually and also physically. He's the Messiah. He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. And He's also physically the King of Israel, of the Old Testament nation. So very neat thing there as well. Jesus also, you know, of course, we can account that Jesus is admitting that He's also the physical King of Israel. He doesn't really say He's not. He has to be because He's of that lineage. He's of the seed of Abraham and even of David. And so while the ignorant and evil chief priests and elders, they stood there attacking Him during the questioning, Jesus also noticed, answered them nothing. So at the same time as He's being questioned by the Roman governor, imagine this whole scene. There are also the Jews, His own brethren, sitting there on the side, spiritual leaders, attacking Him and wanting Him to die, wanting to crucify Him. Can you imagine how that feels? Jesus is in His 30s. There are older men sitting on the sidelines, spiritual leaders of the faith, who want Him dead. Want Him dead. He's of their, they're of His brethren. These are Jesus' brethren, and He's even the King of them. But they're older men, they're spiritual leaders, and they're acting and behaving so wrongfully. Can you imagine how that feels to Jesus? No doubt He's feeling terrible at this point with all of that they're doing to Him. He's feeling very sad, but He still reserves Himself. John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40 is a passage we'll read through because it gives better details as to this account. John 18, 28 through 40. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, verse 31, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which He spoke, signifying by what death He would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning Me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to Me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, My servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now My kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to Him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice." Pilate said to Him, "What is truth?" And when He had said this, He went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in Him at all." Now what's going to happen immediately after this? Pilate does send Jesus to Herod, and according to Luke 23, there's no contradictions. That just means that other accounts focus on different things. But Luke 23, starting in verse 6, if you'll read that with me as well. Now what we're doing again here, brethren, is we're going through all the events that are transpiring. So we're going through the gospel accounts, what's going on with the events in this, whenever the sacrifice of Christ happens, before, during, and after. So right now, Jesus is constantly being tried. He is constantly being before courts. Luke 23:6-12 says there, "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see Him, because he had heard many things about Him. And he hoped to see some miracle done by Him. Then he questioned Him with many words, but He answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused Him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated Him with contempt and mocked Him, arrayed Him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been in enmity with each other. So now Jesus is sent back to Pilate after this nonsense scene. So he's attacked again by Herod's men, by everything, all the people there. And so it's just another one of mockery and insults from those people as well. It's just a useless thing that happens, and of course Jesus seems to be patient during it as well. Now the most disgusting scene, I think, of this entire account, other than of course the crucifixion of Jesus and what they did to him there, but one of the most disgusting scenes is Barabbas or Jesus, the next account that happens. We've got a little bit more time, so we'll go over it. Matthew 27:15-26. This account is really, really gross for the people of God to be doing such a thing to the Messiah Christ. It's unbelievable, yet this happened to the one person in history who never deserved even anything close to it. Starting there in verse 15, Matthew 27. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Can you believe this? That's insane. Let's read more about Barabbas. Let's read more about what kind of a man he is and who they just picked over Jesus the Christ. John 18:40. A few more passages here and we'll be finished. John 18:40. Says there, "Then they all cried again, saying, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a robber." There's one sense of his occupation. Mark 15:17 is another one. Mark 15:17. Now these are all the different gospel accounts giving more account as to what is going on exactly, more details. Some cover other things, especially. Verse 17, and they clothed him with purple. Well, that doesn't seem to be right. Okay, go over to Luke 23:18-19. That's the one I'm looking for. Luke 23:18-19. All right, it says there, "And they all cried out at once, saying, 'Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder.'" So not only was Barabbas a robber, but he was also a murderer. He was a rebeller against the government, apparently. So they chose this man, his spiritual leaders, instead of Jesus, whom they knew was going to be crucified if they didn't choose him. They chose a well-known criminal guilty of insurrection, robbery, and even murder. Pilate was also apparently so overcome with the tumult of this crowd that he had no choice other than to pick Barabbas. He didn't want to, it seems, but they gave him no choice. Pilate seems to testify that Jesus is innocent. He can't find anything on his record. He can't see any reason as to why he should be even thrown in jail, but these people want him dead. And so Pilate doesn't seem to have a choice. You have to also realize that Jesus had no friends to support him there. He might have had his apostles or some of his disciples lingering along and maybe some of the brethren lingering along, but nobody was there who was able to support him. There were no status figures. Everybody, it seems, was attacking him and against him. What time is this going on? in the morning. It's happening in the early in the morning. So they're trying to get it done as fast as possible so that his followers can't find out, so that people can't know yet that he's being crucified and that all of this is going on. Just as the Jews have always done, they're doing it in secret again. This is incredibly sad that the people of God at the time are in such a state to even ignore God's existence as their king, to be able to also go through with their sin. John 19, 12 through 16 is another passage that accounts to when Pilate is asking the Jews, "Shall I crucify your king?" It gives a little more detail as to how disgusting these Jews are behaving. 19, 12 through 16 says there, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover. And about the sixth hour he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priest answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away." Brethren, that would be like the church saying today, "We have no king except Joe Biden." The church saying that. The spiritual leaders of the church saying that. The elders. That would be like that saying that. That's what's going on here in this passage with the Jews. Can you see how disgusting that is? How ridiculous that is? They're basically totally discounting God here. They're acting like they don't even know God. Their only leader is Caesar. How ridiculous. It's just unbelievable as you go through these passages and read these things. But then they scourged him, and we're going to go through more of that in the afternoon sermon. Brethren, we are continuing this as a series this afternoon. The invitation is available for you all and for me as well. Brethren, if you have any need, if you have prayers for yourself or for a family member, if you have a sin in your life that you need to get right, let us pray with you and take care of that. If you're not a Christian, there's only one way to become a Christian. The Jesus who died for you is waiting for you to cleanse away your sins by the sacrifice that he made that we're reading about. All of this that he suffered through was for you and for me. And so please don't let that have been in vain for your sake. Please do, if you're willing, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus is the Christ before men, and be baptized into the water for remission of your sins and to be added to the kingdom of God. Don't wait one more single second. Don't wait one more day. Now is the day of salvation, and let it be so. And remain faithful all of your life unto death as a Christian. If you have any need, come to the front as we stand and praise God in song together.